Welcome to the program today. My name is Keith Smith. I'm an instructor at Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School, La Mirada, and thank you for joining us here at Solid Ground. And today, Pastor Brian starts a week-long series looking at the spiritual gift of teaching. Today, Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 12 and encourages those that are teaching to step out in that ministry and use that gift to build up the body of Christ. So let's go to the pulpit of Calvary Chapel, La Mirada, and Pastor Brian Parrish.
Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We've been working our way through these different gifts that are mentioned here as they are given into the body of Christ to help complete the body, to minister to one another. We've looked at several of them, and now we come to the one in verse 7 at the end, he who teaches in teaching. So he's exhorting those who have the gift of teaching to exercise that gift. That's the only way that gift is going to help anybody if you use it. Sometimes people study and study and study, but they don't ever step out and try and teach what they have learned. There comes a point where you need to allow the Lord, as you walk by faith, to get yourself in a place where you can use that gift to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And tonight I want to focus on that gift of teaching from all parts of the Scripture, but primarily focusing on the power of the Word of God. And focusing on this gift that would obviously teach God's Word and the impact that God wants to bring into the body of Christ from the Scriptures. And my concern is that not all the body of Christ shares our convictions that the Word of God is powerful, the Word of God is sufficient to impact people's lives. And there's, I believe, a moving away from the teaching of the Bible, moving away from placing authority and trusting the Scriptures to bring about change and impact in people's lives. So I want to address that as well as encourage you in the need for the study of the Word and for our need to continue to be in the Scriptures as a church. And I have 5 points that I want to discuss about God's Word and its power. And I want you to start in Romans chapter 1. And the first point I want to look at is the power of God's Word. The Word of God is powerful, and I bet that we'd all agree to that fact and have experienced that to be true within our life. And it's here Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So Paul says that he's not embarrassed of the gospel because there's power in it. There's power to bring salvation. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." And I've been teaching in the book of Romans on Tuesday night in the Bible Ministry School, and we came across this passage. I want to reiterate some of the things I've said about that because it so struck my heart and really relates to what we're looking at tonight. It's interesting that Paul would make that statement that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He had a trust that there was a power in the word as it was preached to bring about salvation. Now, salvation in the context of this chapter and in the book of Romans doesn't just mean evangelism. It doesn't just mean bringing people to Christ, because salvation is more than that. When we say that we are saved, it means a lot more that I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven. That is part of it, but salvation is much more than that. Actually, there's 3 aspects to salvation that you would find in the Bible. Yes, we are saved and we have the gift of eternal life and the hope of eternity set before us. But also within salvation is itself is the power to deliver a person from the bondage and corruption of sin. And that's an ongoing process that takes place from the moment we get saved to the point that we die. And then we'll experience the fullness of salvation when we get to heaven, which we call glorification, when we're in a resurrected, glorified body. And Paul says that the Word of God has power to bring that about. So he wasn't backing away from the truth of the gospel. He was promoting it. And what I want to share with you, in leading up to this statement that Paul made, because he was actually in Corinth at the time that he wrote the book of Romans. And as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said of them, "To the Jews, the gospel is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it is foolishness." Then leading up to him getting to Corinth, into that city, here's what happened to him. He went to Philippi, and he ended up in prison. From there, he went on to Thessalonica, and he was chased out. After a couple of weeks, he planted a church, but had to leave immediately. Then he went on into Berea, and he had to literally be smuggled out of the city. Then he went into Athens, where they laughed at him and mocked his message. Some believed, only a few, but they were critical of him. And then he went into Corinth, where people thought the gospel message was foolishness. Then as he's writing to the Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of this message. It doesn't matter how man responds to it. That's not the point. Whether Paul has experienced rejection time and time again, he wasn't going to give up on the gospel because he knew that's where the power of God was to bring about transformation of life as well as salvation. And I do believe that as I look at the church, I don't want to be too critical, there is a lack of the power of God in many places to bring about discipleship, to raise up people in the body of Christ. And so people are saying, well, it's not going to happen by the systematic teaching of the Bible. We need something else to get the people fired up and pumped up rather than trusting in the Word of God to bring about that transformation of life. I believe the church is at a critical decision, and many churches are fleeing away from trusting in Bible study and looking more to methods and programs and church growth, which will not produce the type of disciples and the quality of disciples that Jesus Christ is wanting to produce. So they've come to a standstill, and many churches have not experienced growth, so they said, well, we need to do something. And that's been the problem. They said, we need to do something. Well, I think they were right. They needed to get on their knees and ask God to revive the church and to move by His Spirit in that place and for them to have God's method, which I believe is simply the teaching of the Word of God, because there's power in it to bring a transformation of life. And Paul says, I'm not backing away from the gospel, even though it's been opposed in every city and mocked in different cities, I'm still going to preach it wherever I am because there's power in it. And I just want to reiterate, that's what we are committed to here. That's where my trust is. Not in any church program or even in me myself. It's in teaching, explaining the Bible, and letting God take His Word, sow it into your hearts, and that Word has a transforming effect because it's living and it's active, and it brings about change in our life. And that's where my confidence is. And that starts at salvation. The gospel is used, the preached Word of God is used to bring about salvation. You may want to take some of these scriptures down. In 1 Peter 1:23, he says, you have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 speaks of the Word of God, that it's able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Then James 1:18 says, we are brought forth by the Word of truth. So it's the Word of God that's going to bring a person to salvation. And then it's the Word of God that's going to bring a person to maturity, what we would call sanctification. God's going to use His Word to promote growth in that person's life. We start with the Word preached, and we continue on in the teaching of Scripture to bring about a maturing of that person's life. I believe that's what Paul has in mind here in this setting, that it's not just someone being saved, but it's also the maturing of that person coming to completion, that there's power in the gospel to do so. That's where my confidence is. It is tonight. I've been battling a little bit of a cold the last couple days, but I realize I don't have to be strong. I don't have to be powerful because the Word of God is powerful. I knew it was going to be hot in here tonight. You know, it's the hottest day on record for this day. We hit a record, so I thought we had closed the doors and take an offering up for the air conditioning and see how the Spirit would move on that. But my trust and confidence is in God for Him to speak to you tonight. Now, I want to draw something else out that's been stirring in my heart as of late. Because Paul says in verse 17, for in the gospel, in the preached word, what's revealed is the righteousness of God. What does he mean by that? How is the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, how is God's righteousness revealed? Well, if you follow the book of Romans, how it's revealed in the first three chapters is that it declares that all men are under sin, deserving of eternal death, deserving of God's wrath. There's none righteous, no, not one. And as the Word of God goes out, as it's truly supposed to go out, it'll convict people that they are in desperate need before Jesus Christ, that there's no hope of salvation apart from the Lord rescuing them. And that, I believe, that element is beginning to diminish within the area of evangelism. a softer gospel is beginning to be peddled, which only emphasizes the love of God and the fact that God has a wonderful plan for your life and He wants to bless you, which I believe those things are true. But men are not being confronted with their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. And I do believe that is why we have so many people come to altar calls that fall away and we never see anything from them. Because what happens typically is if you promise them this nice, wonderful life that Jesus is going to make everything better, and they don't get that, do they? They get a joy, but they also get trials and persecution and tribulation. And sometimes their life gets worse when they come to Christ. And they say, well, this guy must have lied to me, or Jesus, you know, really doesn't work for me. And they bail out. Because we haven't told them they need to humble themselves, take up their cross, deny themselves, they need to repent of their sin. What is salvation? Salvation is salvation from sin, salvation from God's wrath, from His eternal judgment, being rescued and delivered into God's kingdom. So how could someone experience salvation apart from a knowledge of their need for repentance, of their need to trust in Christ, and their need to understand that they broke God's law and are deserving of death? And that's one of the places that the Word of God comes in, especially that aspect of law, where the law says it's to reveal sin, it's to make sin really sinful. So when the commands are preached, sinners are supposed to say, I'm busted because I know that I broke that one. It's supposed to magnify their sin. And it's supposed to bring conviction. And then they start saying, what must we do to be saved, like on the day of Pentecost? Read Peter's sermon. He says, you crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord of life. And he put it right back on their shoulders, and there was a fear that broke upon their hearts, and that was a response. What must we do to be saved? And he said, to repent. That was his first words. Repent and believe on